Last week, I received an email from my employer, UMBC. Not just me personally, but everyone. It was the new provost sent out a letter, and I read it. It was interesting. At one point, he said, "You know, I'm in favor. He's kind of promote this idea that he read in a book called The Slow Professor. I haven't read it, but just the way to improve in academia is actually to slow down." He's like, look, we're always trying to like push our limits, get everything as much done as we can so we can be the best and whatever. He's like, but I'm in favor of actually slowing down, because when we slow down, we're actually able to think better and process better. And I don't know all of his points, but basically his point was slow down and we will become better. We will actually improve our academia faster, or not faster, but you know, just better. And you know, the reason why he says that is because we're all in Nova, right? Nova is a place where you just run around like crazy. You just really, everything goes fast. You can't go slow if you try, right? Probably. Some of you probably can, but most of us, right, we have to go fast. And that's one of the tensions that my wife and I had, because I married an island girl for a wife. And so her idea of time is much different than mine, being a city boy. And so, you know, generally speaking, you think about the American dream and what people have come here, right? I said, I can obtain whatever I work hard at, right? That's the idea that we have as Americans, especially as Nova people, is that if we work hard, we'll get whatever we want, we dream about being, right? And that's the reason why Nova people live, and Americans live, and generally speaking, humans, right? As parents, we've often been told about the magic of white noise, which we haven't really used, but we did use it one time. It was beautiful, right? It works. White noise is great, right? Because it blocks out all sounds, right? That's the point of it, right? It muffles out, making it difficult or impossible to hear anything else. And so that's basically what we do in Nova. Our busyness is our white noise. We have white noise. We've created ourselves. It's called busyness. And if we're not careful, it will muffle out God's voice, right? Because that's naturally what busyness does. It is white noise. It creates sound that you can't hear anything else with. So as we think about that, turn with me to Jeremiah 42, where we'll be today in your Bibles. This is a passage I often go to whenever I pray, or at least think about. But I'm going to tell you a story about while you're getting there. The reason why I came here is because God brought me here. But the story starts 10 years ago about. So somewhere around 2015 or so, God had been placing in my heart a burden and saying to me, Luke, I want you to quit your job and go to full-time ministry. And that was not my idea. That was not my decision. And you don't just quit your job with the idea that you're going to full-time ministry, right? You just don't do that, right? Because, you got to be sure about something as big as that. So because I live in Nova, at that point I did as well, I said, okay, I got to get out of this busyness of D.C. I got to get out of my busyness, my schedule. I took a day off of work, and I said, I'm just going to drive west to find a quiet place, and I'm going to spend a day praying and really hearing from God on this, because this is really important, and I can't just do this on a whim. And I can't just disobey God either and just say, that wasn't God. So I did that. I took a day off, and I just started driving west. I didn't take a map. I just drove west, right? And I hit the Potomac River, right? Somewhere up there on the way, I can't remember the town. But it was enough quietness. I was like, this is great. Okay, I just sit next to the river. There's a little like parking spot there, and I just have my day with God. Well, I got out of my car, sat down, and literally about a few seconds later, maybe a minute later, a car pulls up and people get out. And I'm like, this is crazy. Okay, so I got back in my car. I said, okay, fine. I'll give up on the river. I'll go to a mountain. So I just looked and I found one peak. There was just one peak. There was only one mountain. I was like, great, a mountain. I started driving. I drove over there. And I got to the mountain. And I parked in the parking spot. And there's a sign saying, you know, some historic mountain, really famous mountain. And there are cars there. And people are walking in. I'm like, great. I don't have time to drive around all day trying to find a spot just to be quiet with God to listen to him. So I said, I'm just going to go to the top of the mountain. Sure, this is a mountain, right? I can just find a place where no one is on the top of a mountain in a forest and just pray to God. So I go up there and just people are everywhere. This is a work day. People, what are you doing? Go back to work. Okay, but they wouldn't. They were there following me, you know, making sure that I could not have a time with God to listen to him. So I said, fine, I'll hide behind this rock. and I hid behind a rock, and people would pass by on the other side talking, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, this is terrible. And I looked over, and there's a little bush, and there's a huge bird in it just squawking. And I'm like, I cannot get quiet with God just to listen to him. I want to know what he is saying. So, you know, you just can't. It's hard, right? Listening to God is hard. So the question we have today is, how can we hear from God in our lives, okay? Today we're looking at a passage. I'm going to give a background. Basically, what happened is that Babylon came and destroyed and took away in exile all the Judeans who were left. There had been many exiles by this point. Israel had been exiled many, many years ago. And there were like several different rounds of exile from Judah. And now this is the last one, and everyone's gone. And the only people that are left are just a few very poor people who have nothing. And they're given the task to, you know, make sure the land doesn't go to waste, right? And so King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this governor, Gedaliah, and then Gedaliah says, just serve King Babylon, everything will go well. And so, but then this guy came of royal blood, and he, Ishmael, and he killed Gedaliah. And he ran away with everyone and stole them all away. And this guy, Johanan, said, well, that's not good. We're going to go rescue them. So he took his crew, and they went and rescued them and brought them back. And this is where our story picks up, because instead of going back to Mizpah, which is where the new capital was, they went down to Bethlehem, going towards Egypt, because they were afraid, because in the midst of all that, the Babylonian guards had also been killed, and all of Gedaliah's men had been killed in the palace, or not palace, but their, you know, people. And so they were afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar coming back and destroying them too. And so they said, okay, maybe we're going to go to Egypt and get away from all this so we can live. So that's where we pick up. So today, though, what we're going to find out, though, is that hearing from God requires four essential things. And these are really essential. I can't think of very many passages in Scripture where you don't need these four things to hear from God. I can think of, like, maybe Saul on his way to kill Christians in Damascus, where God shows up in a bright light and everything. Okay, that's a story where these four things aren't in play, but one of them is, for sure. But basically, we need these four things in order to hear from God. And those are humility, God's word. Obviously, God needs to speak in order for us to hear him, right? Stillness, and sacrifice. Those are four things that we need in order to hear from God, and they are very essential. So, speaking of hearing from God, let's just pray again, asking for him to do just that with us as we read his word. Yeah, Lord, so we do come to you again and just ask as we read Jeremiah now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Open up our hearts, Lord, that we would take the lesson in the right direction, Lord, not towards Egypt, but towards Mizpah, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, are you there yet? I hope you're there. Let's read Jeremiah 42, the first six verses we'll start with. It says, then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jedaiah, son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you. Which he's always done, by the way. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. That is something they have not done. So it's a good sign, right? Here we see people who have been exiled constantly until there's none left, finally admitting that Jeremiah, the person they hate because he's been telling them all along that they're going to be exiled because they're not obeying the Lord, are finally going to that very person and saying, okay, we're going to listen now. You were right all along. We were wrong all along. We are now going to finally accept what you have to say. That is a great stance. And without that humility, they would have kept going to Egypt. Do you notice that? They were on their way already. They would have kept going. But someone said, maybe we should talk to the Lord about this since we've never talked to the Lord and always end up in bad places. So they said, okay. So everyone went to Jeremiah and said, okay, we've learned our lesson. We are now humbling ourselves. And we are going to ask you for this. Reminds me of, I was thinking of Samson's parents. You know Samson's parents? His name is Manoah, and by tradition, her name is Zelpoli. Anyways, Manoah was really discontent. When his wife came to him and said, look, a man of God appeared to me and told me that we would have a son, and he's going to be a Nazarene, et cetera, et cetera. He's going to deliver Israel from, you know, our troubles. And so Manoah was, instead of just saying, okay, he said, I believe you, but he said, God, I would like to hear from this man as well, because I have some questions for him. So God answered his prayer by sending the angel back to his wife. And the wife had to go and run to Manoah and say, okay, the man you prayed for is here. So he came back with her. And it's really kind of sad, you know. He asked the question that his wife had already told him the answer to from the angel. And the angel gives him basically word for word the same answer he had given his wife. It's really embarrassing. I just blush for him, you know, like, thank you. I guess I didn't know that already, you know. So the fact is that we have pride in us, right? And the fact that we can't even hear from God through other people, right, comes often, I think. And we have to really resist that. So how many years, right, resisting God's word through someone else do we need until we finally humble ourselves? Think about the apostles. They didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead because they didn't believe the woman who saw him and told them he's risen. Ah, they're the woman. What does that mean? Sorry, woman, we're mean to you. I mean, it is just so bad. Pride is there, right? We need to cut it out. Identify it. So how do you identify pride? How do you identify it? Well, you obviously have God-given conscience, right? You have the Holy Spirit as believers to guide you in this. And it makes us uncomfortable. Right? If someone is suggesting we change our ways or go against our desires, what do you feel inside, right? You feel a defensiveness. Do you not? I do, right? It might manifest itself like agitation or anger, but if you look inside, you'll feel just this defensiveness. It'll be like instant, right? You'd be like, oh, no, you're wrong, or no, something like that, right? I just think, a couple of examples. I thank you for praying for me, for my ear. This is something I'm still not sure what God's doing. But I admit, I probably was wrong. Because I'm now doubly as deaf and everything in my left ear than I started before I had my surgery. And then I was newlywed. My wife had come to me. And we were sitting in the lobby right before my surgery, or soon before my surgery. And she said, are you sure that God said wants you to do this? And I felt a defensiveness, right? And I gave her lots of great reasons why this was the perfect time, why this would be great for God, why this is before we go to the mission field. We need to get this fixed. And we got great insurance now. And this is clearly the time when God wants me to have my ear fixed. But no, I didn't actually, I don't think, really ask God again, do you really want this? And so I don't know. But accordingly, it seems like maybe I did not, right? And we need to listen to God. There was many times people, when I said, okay, I'm praying, God, what do you want me to do for this full-time ministry? I'm trying this job, I'm getting denied, and people everywhere are saying, Luke, you should go to seminary. And I said, no, of course I'm not going to go to seminary. I don't want to. It took a lot of people not a long time, but enough time before I finally caved and said, okay, God is trying to say something to me through other people because I'm not listening to him. He's using other people. Pride will keep us from listening to God through other people because we don't like other people telling us that we're wrong or suggesting that we might be wrong, right? So thankfully, in the case of Johanan and company right now, it seems like they have gotten past that and they are doing the right thing. They are gotten past their pride by going to the person they hate to ask for God to speak through him, and they said, no matter what, we will obey you. We will obey you. So let's continue. What else do we need in seeking out the voice of God? We need to inquire of God's word. Let's read the next few verses. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan son of Kareah and the army officers who were with him and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. I'm going to pause just a second. First of all, notice two things. One, he answered. God wants to talk to you. God wants to talk to you. He wants to answer your questions. He wants to be in a conversation with you. Okay? God's not a silent God. He wants to talk to you. So ask him. Right? He's a responsive God. Okay? I know a lot of our prayers are just talking to God. God, I want this. God, I want this. God, I'm going through this. God, I'm going through this. Blah, 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 blah. The end. I'm off to my work. God's trying to talk to you too. I mean, it's a conversation. What is he telling you, right? That means that you don't just talk to God, you have to hear from God, right? It's two-way. That means you need to listen to him when he's trying to talk to you. So he's going to, but you need to listen. And then notice also after this, it says, notice that God is forgiving and favorable in his dealings with us, okay? You have this idea that God is not going to be favorable with them, and we'll look at this closely in a bit, because they use the word favorable and unfavorable. Whether the response is good or bad, that means they already know what they think makes a bad guy, what good makes a good guy. And of course, it was reversed from what it was actually. But God is always good. Look, he's saying, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you in the land where you want to be. You want to be in the land of God, but you're trying to get away from the land of God because you're afraid. I'm a good God. I'm going to give you back to this land that I've given you. You don't have to leave. This is a good thing. And I'm going to protect you so that the king will not destroy you. His answer is good, not bad. However, verse 13, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you go and settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them, etc. Okay. So he gives them a warning too. When God gives you a warning, because God knows our hearts and he knows the future, if he gives you a warning, take warning. Because he's not giving a warning for no reason. He can see your heart and he can see the future. You can't see your heart most of the time, and you certainly can't see the future. So how in the world can you not take a warning from God when he gives you a warning? That's the guy you take a warning from. Because he already knows what you're going to do. He already knows your heart and if you want to follow him or not. Okay. So if he gives you a warning, that means you're probably headed there. So take warning. You listen carefully to what he has to tell us, right? There's something that a lot of us struggle with, right? And that is, well, I heard something, but is it the voice of God, or is it the voice of Satan, or is it the heart, my own heart? Like, is it me talking? And I struggle with this for a long time. And of course, we all struggle with that a lot of times. And there's a point in my life where I was trying to make all these different little decisions, like, oh, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? This or this? And I want to do what God wants me to do no matter what. I don't want to, like, go away from God. I want to make sure I do exactly what God wants. And so, God, what do you want for this? And what do you want to do this? And I'm going crazy because I can't hear from you. I'm asking you all these questions. And I'm hearing things, but I don't know if it's Satan that's trying to tempt me into this or if it's really you. Has anyone had the same thing?
Yeah.
Right? What is the answer? The answer, simply put, is we need to know God. We need to know who God is. Without knowing who God is, there's no way on earth that we're going to know the answer to that. John 10, 27 says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. We're often portrayed as sheep, right? Why? Because we're stupid, we're bad, we like to go our own way, and we're just dumb, right? And we need someone to help us. We need a shepherd to help us, right? This is one of those examples where it's a good thing to be a sheep. I mean, it's a good example, okay? We know the voice of God. If you know the voice of God, you know what he sounds like. You don't have to question. But the way you know his voice is by knowing him, okay? That's what it sounds like, because we can't see God with our eyes, so therefore we know what he sounds like in our hearts and our ears, okay? But, you know, there's passages where, if a robber comes in, it says the sheep does not follow him. Why? Because they don't recognize his voice. But what if you never had a shepherd to begin with? When a shepherd comes, you're not going to know his voice because you don't know him. So you have to know him. It's not, again, that we don't know the sound. It's the content and the purpose of what the words say that makes us know if that's from God or not, right? Because we can't hear an audible voice. So it's the content and the purpose of what is said that we can know. But again, if you don't know God, then you can't know if that's what he's saying. So how do we come to know who God is in order to know his voice? Obviously, I asked this to Sunday school kids, and they all give me the same answer, which is the true answer, which is the Word of God, the Bible, and prayer. Amen. Right? This is a very Sunday school answer. It's because it's very true, and we all know that it is true. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. And who's the breath of life? It's the Spirit. So it's the Word and the Spirit that the words come with, right? Those are the two things. John 14:26 says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you." In other words, the Spirit is not giving you, when you pray, okay, the Spirit can talk to you, but what is the Spirit doing primarily? He is reminding you what Jesus said. So if you pray without the Bible, you're in trouble because you don't even know what Jesus said in order to be reminded of what he said by the Spirit. So you need to know what Jesus says. In other words, you need to know who he is in order for the Holy Spirit to remind you of what he says. And it's not just do I pray, it's not just do I read the Bible. Okay, it's both. God is in both, right? It's the breath and the word that gives us life and gives us a relationship with the Father. So this is why the devil works so hard to keep us from prayer, especially the Bible, and why we need to fight so hard spiritually to get on our knees and to open that book, right? The devil's trying to get you not to read the Bible, and then God wants you to read the Bible. So what should you do? But not because you have to, but because you want to know him, right? If you just read the Bible, like the Pharisees, they read it tons. They read it the most because they had the scriptures available and they were very scholarly. That doesn't help you know God. You want to yearn for him and want to know him in order to actually open this book and search for him in order to find him. And the Holy Spirit will help you. He will come with you to read and understand. As you pray over it, he will help you remember the things. That's why memory is also very important, memory verses. So during that time, I mentioned when I was freaking out about, do I do this, 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 this? God reminded me of two things. One, God's already working. He's already doing things. Our job is not for God to come on our agenda and say, okay, God, I have this option or this option. Chances are there's another option maybe too, right, that you're not thinking of because it's not in your agenda. But God already has an agenda. Question is, are you going to, follow him and work with him? What is on God's heart? What is God most interested in? What is his priorities in the universe? If you can answer that question, then you know what you should do. If you can't even answer what is his priority and do I have the same priorities, then there's no way on earth that you're following God. And the question of should I do this or this becomes meaningless, right? And the other thing is that I already know much of what God wants. Okay, if you know God, again, you know his priorities. You don't need to know, should I do it this way or this way? You already know from who he is and his character what he wants, what he would be pleased with. That's why in scripture it doesn't say, give this X amount of dollars to so-and-so or whatever. It says give out of the generosity, but of the overflow of joy in your heart, right? So you can give X amount without asking God, give me the exact number, because you know how to answer that question from your heart. So that's number two. Number three, we need to be still and wait patiently. This is required in order to hear from God. Did you notice how many days it took for them to hear from God? How many days? 10 days, which is actually kind of short for God. You remember, often in the Bible, it's 40 days. You got to wait. Moses went up on the mountain, and he came back 40 days later. What had happened in that 40 days time? They had already built a calf idol and worshipped and bowed down to it and praised God and done all sorts of crazy stuff, bad things, right, of going against God. 40 days. Can you wait 40 days to hear from God? What about 10 days? Okay. Why does God wait to give his answer? Has anyone thought about that? Why does God wait to give an answer? I believe it is because there's nothing like time to reveal your heart. Okay? I believe that if Johanan had heard from God the same day that he and the community asked for an answer, he would have actually followed God. He would have actually went to Judah. because he didn't have a time for his heart to harden. Your heart is going to harden over time no matter what. The question is, does it harden towards God or does it harden away from God? While you're waiting is very important. You're not doing nothing while you wait. You're doing something very important while you wait. Your heart is hardening. You have to make sure which direction your heart is going to harden. That's your job while you wait for God to answer. Okay? But think about all these stories. What did Israel do when there was no food and water, when they just had been delivered out of Egypt? They complained against God. Oh, God, you're not a God that's going to save us from lack of food or water. You can save us by going through the Red Sea, but you can't give us water or bread. We're going to die. Or what about, like waiting for Moses on Mount Sinai? Or what about King Saul waiting for Samuel to come? Remember what happens? Samuel given instructions. Wait for this many days. I will come and I will give you, I will make the sacrifice for the army before you go and fight the Philistines. So God will be with you. And Saul is getting scared. His men are getting scared. They're leaving. And Saul's like, I better get this going or else we're going to lose, blah, blah, blah. So he creates the altar. And right then, after X amount of days, Samuel shows up, of course. Right? All he had to do was wait one more hour, maybe less, right? But he didn't. Why? Because his heart was already decided. His heart was already decided. It was already hardened away from God. Okay? So Samuel shows up and says, you no longer have the kingdom. It no longer belongs to you because you do not follow God. Time reveals loyalties of the heart. Faithlessness cannot withstand testing. You're being tested when you wait. Okay? And you have to make sure. So what do we do? How do we do that? We have to think, okay, am I going to be still or am I going to have a storm brewing, right? If there's a storm brewing, you're just thinking about, oh, well, what if this? What if this? What if this? Oh, the people are getting scared. Oh, this. Oh, I'm running out of money. Oh, I'm running out of time. Oh, I hurt. Okay, that's not being still. The Bible says be still in so many places. I'm just going to show you two. Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be still. Just be still. God's got everything under control. Isaiah 30:15-18 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. We don't want that. But as Christians, we do. Okay, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Verse 18 says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, even though we definitely don't deserve it. For the Lord is a God of justice. Justice. Justice because blessed are all those who wait for him and trust in him. You get justice, which is a weird concept, right? If you wait and trust in God, that is your righteousness, right? You're righteous because you believe God. That's why Abraham is called righteous. That's where we're all called righteous. And we get justice because we wait for him. Waiting and quietness are not words we use in Nova, right? They're just not words we use. But Christians use it. We use it. I really want to tell the story about Elijah, but I'm out of time. Think about Elijah, though. He ran to the mountain, and he was listening for the voice of God. What did he hear God? Did he hear God in the wind that was breaking up the rocks? Have you ever been in a wind that broke up rocks before? No, clearly God's doing something, but he didn't show up in the wind. Was God in the earthquake? No. Was God in the fire? By the way, here's a picture of Sinai, or at least that. What's burning? There's nothing burning. How can there be a fire on the mountain of God? It reminds us of when God was in the fire on this mountain, right, with the Israelites. Remember, God came down in the pillar of fire. So certainly, maybe this fire would be from God. Okay, clearly, this is a fire from God. But no, God wasn't in the fire either. He was in nothing of these big things. But what was he in? A soft whisper, which you can't hear if you have your white noise machine on. Okay? So, Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Right? It's not a voice in front of you that you can see and talk with. It's a voice behind you. When you hear a voice behind you, what do? You can't hear it well, so you look around and say, what do you say? Okay? But you got to listen. And you can't do that if your mind is going like this. All right, I'm going to go really quick. Number 4, sacrifice your plans. This is super important. Turn with me to Jeremiah 43:1-4. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah, son of Hoshiana, and Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are lying. The Lord your God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand you over to the Babylonians so they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah, etc. Notice that they had to have an excuse Okay? Because they knew they were wrong. In their hearts, they knew they were wrong, so they had to come up with an excuse. And that's what we do. If you do not follow the Lord, you have to come up with an excuse. And you do. And then you believe it, and you run. As soon as you have an excuse, you do it. Sorry, I got to skip all this. Again, remember in verse 6 of chapter of the previous chapter, it says, whether good or bad, favorable or unfavorable, we will do it. That means that they already decided what was good was going to Egypt and what was bad was staying in Judah. Okay? We need to sacrifice our desires and plans in order to hear from God. If we're not willing to do that, it's not going to happen. So when I said you're not doing nothing when you're waiting on God to hear from him, what you're doing is you're saying, this is what you have to do when you pray. Okay, God, I'm asking you what I should do. This is what I want to do. Identify that to him. Say, this is what I want to do. That's what Jesus did in the garden when he was about to go getting crucified. But he said, okay, Father, this is what I want. I want to not go to the cross. But I'm lifting that up to you, and your will be done. I am willing to do it. That's what you have to do. That's what we have to do. Okay? If you're in prayer and you're like, good, this is what I do, identify the things you don't want to do and lift it up to God. If you don't do that, you will for sure do that no matter what. Because you haven't taken the time to quiet your hearts and allow God to do what he wants and sacrifice your desires for his. So they went to their death. Their desire was death. They didn't know that, but they did because they were told that. And you can read that there. It's really sad because they took the whole camp, right? These men, these arrogant men, but actually it turns out the whole camp was like this. They all didn't want to hear. They all wanted to continue to follow their idols. So they all left. But I just want to talk to you men really quickly. Don't lead your community or families astray by not listening to God. Your decisions impact someone else. When you disobey God, it's not just you, it's whoever you happen to take with you. And your families, you're responsible for, okay? Follow God and help them to obey God, not help them to disobey God. It's better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around your neck than to cause one of your family members or your church members to sin. So that's your responsibility. So you have to say like 1 Samuel 12:23, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right, which you do by following God and listening to him and praying. So just to recap, how can we hear from God? Be humble, inquire of God's word, be still and wait patiently, and sacrifice your plans. Again, sadly, there was no repentance, and so they ended up getting all the way to Egypt and kept going. And when they're in Egypt, God had Jeremiah set up a symbol that King Nebuchadnezzar would come, set up his tent, and destroy Egypt there. And he did. If you read Josephus, there's a quote there where he says exactly that. That King Nebuchadnezzar came, he destroyed everyone and brought them back in exile, some of them back in exile to Babylon, which is exactly what they were trying to do by running away from Egypt. If you try to do something on your own accord, it will fail because you're using your own mind and without knowing the future. Well, God knows your heart. God knows the right thing to do. He's all powerful and he knows the future. So trust God. Trust God. All right. We get the worship team up here and let's pray. So Lord God, we just ask you to help us, Lord, this week and going forward to trust you in our decisions. Lord, we have many, but Lord, what matters is that we have your heart, that we follow you and desire you more than anything else. Lord, you already have a plan. You're working it out. We want to join you, Lord, as your children. You're the Father. We're not the Father. You're the Father. We're the children. Lord, help us to surrender and sacrifice everything that we would have to, you know, instead. Even if it's like for you, Lord, it doesn't count if we're not listening and following you. So we want to listen to you. We want to hear from you. Still our hearts, Lord, now. In Jesus' name. Amen.